So we have a lot of individuals that are going through so many different things right now, and we know you're aware of each and every one of them. We ask you to be with each and every one of them, and with those that are suffering in so many different ways. And Father, we ask you to be with us as we open your word tonight together, and help us that we can look carefully at your word, and help us, Father, to be the people that you want us to be as we study it. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for the hope that you give us. And thank you for the word that you have given to us that lets us know and understand the things that you would have us to be doing. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Okay. How to study the Bible. We're on class 3. And I'm going to put on the screen we have had up every class so far, and we're going to put it up every class. We're going to start every one of them with this. It comes out of a particular book, and it puts what we need to be doing in studying the Bible in a very good way, in a very easy way to remember. And as we start tonight, we're going to be starting tonight looking at the letters or the epistles. And we can't cover all of them. We can't look at every single one of them, but we want to look at some keys with every different type of book that is given to us in the Bible for us to figure out what we need to be doing in order to do it. Now, I'm not going to give you any homework. But if we want to do this good, then there's stuff you got to do. And if you're not going to do it, then sit back, enjoy the class. You'll forget about it in about a month or so, and you'll wonder, I wonder what all that was about. And but hopefully it won't be that kind. It'll be this. It'll be helpful to you. So the first aspect: grasp the text in their town. Now, I'm going to repeat it again, but as we start going through this, I'm going to start asking you to tell me what this means. And the first thing that you need to do as you're reading the Bible is you grasp the text in their town. In other words, you're not trying at all to figure out as you read this for the first time or as you read it, you're not trying to figure out what does it mean. You are especially not trying to figure out, what does it mean for me? What you're trying to figure out is, what is God saying to them? Because he's writing this to them. And that becomes especially important in the letters that we're going to be looking at. But it's true of every part of the Bible. First of all, we want to read it to look at what's being said and what's being said to them, the people that it's written to, and what is it that God is trying to say to them. That has to be first. And we're going to look at an example of why that has to be first as we go through our class tonight. Then, as you look at what the text is saying to them, you're thinking about a river or a creek, and it depends on how. The creek can be narrow, it can be shallow, or it can be pretty wide and pretty deep. And the second thing that you want to do is, as you look at what is being said to them, measure the width of the river for you to get across it. Are there a lot of differences between them and their culture and you and your culture? Is there a lot of differences and them and the time they lived, and you and the time you're now living in? And some of those places, there'll be a pretty wide gap. Other places, there won't be much gap at all. And you have to kind of look at this and say, now, what's the big difference here between what God is saying to them in the time they are living and what he's saying to me in the time that I'm living? So that's going to become important for us too. All this is really talking about is, what's the background? What's the time frame when this is written? Who's it written to? What are the circumstances they're in? What kind of rule do they have over them? Are they in captivity? Are they over a king or under a king? Or what kind of situation are they in that this book is being written to them? And so all of that is measuring the width of this river, just simply trying to figure out what are the differences between them and me. And then as you continue to read, you begin to figure out what God is saying to them. So you have a bridge that goes across the river. And it's called the principalizing bridge. In other words, God, in their situation, is giving them a principle to live by. What is that principle? And that principle that God is giving them to live by, I need to evaluate for what I need to be doing. The principle that God wants for them to live by, then I look at their situation, their circumstance, and say, okay, what's the principle God's trying to get across to me? And it won't be much different from them, even though their circumstances are different. And that's what we look for as we begin to cross over the river. And we understand the situation and time frame that they're in. We see the differences. And now we're looking for, okay, what's God telling them? In that situation they're in, what's he telling them? And what would he be telling me in my situation? And that's what we want to do. Then we consult the Bible map. Once you've said, this is the principle I think God wants us to live by, then you think about all the other verses in the Bible that would say the same thing. And if your principle that you figured out is from this text is correct, you're going to find it all over the Bible. But if you can't think of any place where it is in the Bible and you can't find any place where the principle you thought God was trying to teach you is actually in the Bible, then maybe you got the wrong principle. Maybe you need to look a little more. And so that you consult the Bible map just means you take God's principle that he gave to them and think what you think it might be and how it would apply to you, and then read from the rest of the Bible. Is that really what the rest of the Bible is saying and what it's talking about? Once you do that and you say, yes, this principle is taught elsewhere in the Bible. Yes, I am on target with the principle God gave to them, and I see how it applies to my life, then I put it into practice for me. I grasp it in my town and how I'm living in my life. How should individual Christians today live out these principles that God would have us to live? That comes down to a kind of a nutshell of what Bible study and Bible reading is all about. You can't get to what is the principle until you know what it was for them. Because if you don't know what it was for them, you don't know what it is for you. And you have to understand what God was saying to them. Because if it didn't mean that to them, it can't mean that for you. We have to figure out what it meant for them. And then go into, well, now that I understand what he was saying to them, how does that apply to me in my life? And those are the things that we have to look at. Now, that's kind of rather than going into all the real deep stuff that you're going to get from all different kind of books on how to study the Bible, I think this is the simplest way to put it that I found. And it really registered with me when I saw it and started reading it, and I thought it would be helpful for us to keep it in mind. But we're going to put it to work. We're going to take a look at some things. So we're going to be talking about letters and epistles. Is there a difference? Yeah, a little bit. How would you describe a letter?
A personal letter to somebody.
To somebody? It could be an individual, or it could be to a church. But it's a personal letter to somebody. Do you have an idea, if you look through the Bible, at the kind of the order of how a letter might start? Can you think about, if you want to turn, you can open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and just take a look at how this letter, pattern that's there, and it's pretty much very similar to the patterns that are with most of the letters. How does it start? Identify the writer. Paul. And the first line gives you a hint about what's coming. And as you read through the book, you begin to see it. But the first thing he says, Paul, an apostle, chosen by Jesus Christ. And that gives us a little hint about what we might be heading to. Letters. And epistles. Now, I want to point out a little difference. Letters are either to individuals or to churches. And normally the individual or the church that letter is written to is mentioned and named. And the writer mentions his name. And then they will have a prayer or a reference to blessings that they wish for the people to whom they're writing, and they do that. An epistle is more like a tract. It's not really written. Died on me. And it's still green. I can't come over here. I can stay here. All right. Epistles are more like a tract. They're very general in nature. And can you think of some epistles? James. James would be an epistle. Where would you put Hebrews? Now, if you look at it, as it starts, it's an epistle. As it ends, he gets very personal with some individuals that he is very familiar with, and it becomes almost like a letter. And so it could kind of function either way. We're not going to look at these as any different. Really, they're not. That's why this category is put here, and we're going to be looking at the epistles and the letters that are written. The thing to remember, and try to describe this in a way that maybe all of us can get it, is that all of these epistles and all of these letters are what is called occasional documents. Now, what that means is they are written for a specific purpose. There's something going on that the writer wants to deal with, either with the church in general or with a specific individual or a specific congregation. As in the letters Paul would write to churches are the letters that Paul would write to individuals. And they're called occasional documents because the Word of God is being applied to a particular issue or to a particular need. And that's why those letters are there. And so you get a lot of God's teachings from the epistles and from the letters. You get a lot of God's teachings, but it's important to remember what's being said and to the issue that it's being addressed. And we're going to look real specific at that in just a second, because this is where we get into problems. Read a verse, have no idea. And we make up our mind about what it means. That completely missed. And we completely miss what the writer was trying to do. And that's when we start down the wrong road and begin to have a misunderstanding. Well, this gets back to the whole idea. I'm reading a letter. This letter is written for a specific occasion. It's written for a purpose. And the Bible is going, or the writer is going to help me figure out what that purpose is. And I need to understand what that occasion is, what that purpose is, so then I can understand what does it mean to me and what is it trying to say to me. And all the letters are written this way. They're written for a specific occasion. They're written for a particular need or for a particular purpose. And we're going to get into some of that if we have time as we go through. Get background information from an introduction. Get a study Bible, and a good study Bible will have a good introduction and will give you a background of who you're writing to, the time you're writing, a little map, and maybe an outline about the background, people, or the city to which you're writing. And it'll be very helpful for you to get a little background before you ever start reading about the particular letter or particular book that you're reading. To get that background information, you can get it from a good commentary, you can get it from a good Bible dictionary, or you can get it from a good study Bible, and just read it and get a little familiar with what you're about to read and some of the background that's there. And you may want to do that with a couple of different sources. And then read the entire. Letter from you ever think about reading just a couple of lines and putting it aside and I'll come back to it next week? Is that right?
Oh,
you get a letter, you read it. When they got these letters in churches, what were they instructed to do? Read them. They had a person who would stand up and read it to the whole congregation. And Paul would even write, you read, and you have the people that lay out a, send you the letter I wrote to them, and you read it. Some of the same issues and problems. The whole key is, as Tom Steed told us, you read, and read again in order to figure out exactly what's being said. You read it and read it again before you ever go to a commentary, before you ever go to do anything else. You read it until you've got a sense of what is going on in this book, and you begin to get a little idea of how the letter breaks down. And what are the different parts to that letter? So you read and you read and you read. That's why I said this is going to be work. I mean, if you're here for the class, great. But this is what gives you the what you really want and being able to understand. Now, as you read and you start reading and you begin to get a feel for what's going on, you want to think in paragraphs. The reason you want to think in paragraphs is for this paragraph fit with the one I just read. How does both of those fit with the one that I'm about to read? Are they tied together, or we have a new thought here? And there'll be clues given to us along the way about new thoughts, but everything comes together and the paragraphs tie together. And just like in any other book, they will tie together, and the key words are going to be important. There are words that Paul will use over and over and over in certain letters, and then may not use them all in different letters. But you want to figure out what are the key words and make sure you understand what those key words are, and write them down if you need to look them up, and do all of that to make sure that you're able to read it to get a sense of what's going on and what's being said. Any questions so far?
I think paragraphs are good because the Bible was not written in verses.
That's right.
No verses.
And really, you get down to it, there are sentences, but they knew what they were. And it was all one block. The way the original copies were written was very important for them to be able to make sure we have the copy exactly as God intended for it to be. The reason they were so meticulous, they would write across in a block, and they would write down in a block, and all the letters and blocks would be there. When you look at it, it was one solid unit. And they had a number, a specific number for all the letters going across, a specific number for all the letters coming down. And if that didn't match, somebody messed up a letter. And that's why these are called, they're usually called uncials, but that's one of the ways you know an old document is there's no quotations, it's all capital letters, and it's all written in block form. And those are the old manuscripts. And we have some. And but there's reason for that, and it was so that those scribes could be tested to make sure, at just a glance, there was nothing that needs to be investigated, and that this one appears so far to be fitting exactly what God intended to write. We're going to 1 Corinthians. Take your Bibles and open with me. I may not read any. I may have y'all to read from different places, but here's what I want us to do. We're going to go through some of the verses in the first four chapters of the book of 1 Corinthians. There's a lot of things here. There's a lot of things in this book. You might love it if we did the whole book of 1 Corinthians, but we're going to look at different books, and this is where we're going to start with this. Let me back up one. I put the verses up here. And go through them, and we'll have a different person to read each verse. And what I want you to see, in this letter of 1 Corinthians, about a change in subject matter or an alter. Every book will do this to some degree. But 1 Corinthians does this in a pretty good way. So somebody with chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Do you have that, David? Did you have okay.
Brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you are perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. Another I follow Apollos, and another I follow Cephas. Still another I follow Christ.
As we start out, what's the problem in Corinth?
Division.
Right now, we would just have a bunch of arguments, but it's going to get much more serious. And Paul is writing this. How did Paul learn about it? Chloe's house came and told him. An inspired admission and declaration of a tattletale. But they wanted Paul to know what went on. And is how it starts. Okay, we get through this division part for the most part, and we come to chapter 5, verse 1, and now we have immorality, being accepted. in the church at Corinth. Even the kind of immorality that the pagan world wouldn't accept, where a man has his father's wife. And you think that's a hint about a change or something additional to be talked about? Chapter 7, verse 1. Whoever has 7:1, verse 25 is also. So chapter 7, verse 1 and 5. Okay. Chapter 7, verse 1. What's he talking about now? It's not something you heard. What's he talking about now?
Things written.
Things written. They wrote him a letter. The church at Corinth wrote him a letter. And they had questions. And now he's dealing with. Now, he's going to do this through, but he does it in chapter 7, verse 1. He starts off with one of the things. And then in verse 25, he starts off with the other thing that they have written about. So here is a conversation going back and forth. And Paul had a conversation with some.
Learning how to choose the right audio apps for you. Do you want to listen to this?
What crap was that?
That was, I watch craziness. Okay. All right, but we're changing. Now, through the next several we're going to read, there's going to be a change of subject, but all of them have to do with what they wrote, the questions they had. Chapter 8, verse 1.
Now about food sacrificed to idols.
They wanted to know.
Puffs up while love builds up.
Okay. They were having some questions about eating meat that had been sacrificed to idols. And they're asking him about it. And Paul, he's dealing with a question they have asked. Chapter 12, verse 1.
Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed.
Okay. What about spiritual gifts? How far does this go? 12, 13, and 14. And he's dealing with that they have asked with regard to those. Chapter 16, verse 1.
Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you are to do as well.
Okay. In these last several chapters after chapter 14, there's a series that go into different things regarding worship. And this is chapter 16, verse 1, where he's talking about the collection. And for them to do what he had recommended other congregations to do. 16:12.
Now about our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to go to you with the brothers. He was quite unwilling to go now, but he will go when he has the opportunity.
Just giving a personal information about why Apollos hasn't come, and hoping that he will come soon. And he's doing that here with this. Then verse 17.
I was glad when Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Archias arrived because they have supplied what was lacking from you.
Right. He's in Ephesus. He gets a gift from Corinth, delivered by the three men that have just come there. And so he makes mention of that. Just point this out. As you're reading through this, you come to different sections where it's obvious there's change. Something else is being talked about that hadn't been talked about previously, or something else is being mentioned. And it's important as you read this whole letter to make note of those places and to note where those things are and what's being done and what's being talked about. But what we're going to be looking at tonight for our time is what occurs in the first four chapters. And it's about wisdom. And they are completely missing wisdom. And because they are missing wisdom, they're missing everything. And this is what we're going to look at as we go through. How much time? This is going to be tough. Okay. Follow along with me. I'm going to start reading in chapter 1. I'm going to read a few verses. We've already read this, but I want you to notice what is being said. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. Does he want unity? Yes. Is it being had? No. Does he have something that he could say to us? Yes. He goes on. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Doesn't necessarily mean that the one who says, I follow Christ, is the good one. Because they're all put in the same category of, they're selecting their favorites. They're selecting who they want. And that's a problem. And he's going to deal with that problem as we go through. Let's go a little further. Start with chapter 1, verse 18. And here he's going to start dealing with God's purpose was to destroy worldly wisdom. The problem with the church at Corinth is they are eaten up with worldly wisdom. And they are not letting go of worldly wisdom. What is worldly wisdom? Where I think something and I think it's right. And by cracky, that's what we're going to do. And it's not about, what does God say? What does God want? So let's start with 18. For the message of the cross, Jesus dying on it, is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, this is God's statement, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. God's intent was to destroy wisdom, worldly wisdom, human wisdom. His intent was to bring us to a different kind of wisdom. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand a sign. Greeks seek after wisdom. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and absolute foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And his wisdom is greater than the wisdom of all humanity. Look at how God demonstrates his wisdom. The first one that we just read is the cross. How do you see the wisdom of God? Cross. How are you going to save humanity when none of them can be good? When none of them can be wise? When none of them can follow what God would have them to say and do? cross. This is the wisdom of God. Look at the second thing that he says about God's wisdom. I kind of get a little chuckle out of this one. But he's talking about me and you too. Look at verse 26. Brothers and sisters, think of who you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It's because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, our holiness, our redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Let me show you how God's destroying wisdom. Number one, cross. Our king died on the cross. Our king was hung as a criminal. Our king went into that cross to pay for our sins, and he's been raised again. And then, if you want to take another look at showing God's wisdom, take a look at you guys and just remember where you came from. Take a look at you and just remember what you used to be. And just remember how far you were advancing in the world in which you were going. Now where are you? And God chose you. And look what God is making you through your listening to his son and through you following his son. I love this, chapter 2, starting with verse 1. And so it is with me, my brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with excellence or eloquence of human wisdom, as I proclaim to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith may not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. The ones that said, we don't want Paul no more, why were they saying that? They found somebody who was eloquent. Who would that have been? Apollos. Apollos didn't flaunt it. Apollos spoke as he spoke. But so did Paul. But what did Paul speak? Nothing but the words of God. What did Apollos speak? Nothing but the words of God. But it was that congregation at Corinth that said, yeah, but we like him because we can stay awake when he talks. We like him because it's fun to listen to him. Paul, you can stay wherever you are for as long as you want to. But Paul is describing God's wisdom is in the proclamation, as God wrote it, of God's word. That's God's wisdom. And even Paul's lack of eloquence and the fear that he had, the trembling, and all the things that were characteristic of him that caused the people at Corinth to say, we'd really rather he not be here. The Apostle Paul is dealing with that and saying, even I am an example of God's wisdom because he gave me his word and that's all I talk about. He gave me his word and that's all I proclaim. And that is an example of God's wisdom. And then verses 9 through 16, still in chapter 2, read these with me. However it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. This isn't found in talking to another human being and picking his brain. This is found in listening to what God says. These are the things God has revealed to us by His Spirit. How does He reveal these things to us by His Spirit? Through His Word. Look at how Paul describes this. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given to us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. You know how many times all through the Bible, going back to the Old Testament, the quotation is made again and again and again, but the Spirit says. And it's what's written here. It's what's written in Scripture. As the Spirit has said, it's the words of God that are given to us. And Paul knew with absolute certainty, what has been given to me is the very words of Jesus Christ, and I will speak nothing else. What has been given to me is the very words of God Himself, and I will be concerned with nothing else. That is God's wisdom, helping us to become wise. And that's what Paul is trying to get across to this congregation that's lost wisdom. And they think they're finding it by going to their human philosophers and to other people. Look at chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. The people who taught you the Word of God, and you came to believe in Jesus Christ and what He's done for you. As the Lord has assigned to each His task, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers of God because we're sharing His word with others. But you, He says, are God's building. You, the church at Corinth, is what God is building through the words of God that are being proclaimed by the teachers who are faithfully declaring what God says. All right. I mentioned earlier that we're going to get to this. And I want you to look at verse 16, verse 17. I'm going to read it. And then I'm going to ask you a question. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. All right. I want you to focus on the words. I want you to focus on what God said. I want you to go back with me into the first thing we have to do. And the first thing we have to do is understand what it meant to them. When Paul writes those words, what did it mean to the church at Corinth? What's the temple? The church. What were these people doing in their wisdom? Causing division in the church. They wouldn't even want to eat with each other. They wouldn't want to take part in the Lord's Supper if somebody else was going to be there and they had to be with them. They didn't even want certain people to come in and talk, no matter how faithful they might be to God's word. They had their own speakers. They wanted people that would please them. They were destroying God's temple. How do we use it? destroy the body, the human body. How many times have you heard it said, you can't smoke, you're destroying God's temple? You don't need to be doing that. You're destroying God's temple. And while there may be some things we need to be careful about with regard to all of those things, that's not what Paul is saying. What Paul is saying here is, you, by your human wisdom, you, by the wisdom you're living by, are destroying God's body. You're destroying God's temple. You're destroying God's church by the wisdom you're living by. And you're paying no attention to the wisdom of God. And that's where Paul is with this in 1 Corinthians. And you see the danger of, if I don't understand that, if I don't get to the heart of what is Paul trying to say here, then I can go down tangents like we've done with this verse and saying, no, no, you can't do that because you're harming your physical body. And God said, if you destroy your body, you're in deep trouble. He's talking about a different body. And he's talking about it in this particular situation of what it means here with what this church is doing, the church at Corinth is doing. And do we need that same lesson today? You better believe we do. We need to understand that same lesson today. And we miss it if we miss that verse. Chapter 4, verse 6. Now, brothers and sisters, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. That's the whole point of finding out what did it mean to them. Now, what is it? Because I understand what it meant to them. Now, what does it mean to me? And Paul comes down and kind of summarizes that in chapter 4, verse 6. He says, I'm applying all of this to me and Apollos so you can learn and understand. Don't go beyond what's written. Why? Because what's written is the wisdom of God. What's written is the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. What's written is God's will and God's intent and God's purpose. And we are to follow that exactly. Y'all got time for one more? We're going to try our best not to go over. I'll do this with you real quick. Just kind of give you some thoughts and then we'll stop. What's the book of Hebrews about? Jesus is superior. He's superior to the law. The one who wrote the book of Hebrews is writing because there's a problem. What's the problem? They want to go back to Judaism. So here is a man writing to Jews, and those Jews want to go back to Judaism. In that day and time, why would they want to go back to Judaism? They wouldn't be persecuted. That's it. Because Rome had figured out the Jews and the Christians aren't the same. As a matter of fact, the Jews are wanting to get rid of the Christians as bad as anybody else does. And so the Jews and the Christians are not the same. Therefore, we can leave the Jews alone then. We can go get the Christians. And so that's what they're after. And now these Jews who had become Christians are concerned about their life. They're concerned about dying. And because of that concern, they are thinking about going back to Judaism. Some of them are even doing it. And the book of Hebrews is written telling them, you remain faithful. All right, I want you to go just to chapter 12. And we're going to break this verse down. I'm going to read it. I'm going to ask you the questions. You're familiar with Hebrews. You're going to know what the answers are. You're going to understand what it takes. I can't tell you how important and how enjoyable it is to make it a habit to read a book in its entirety and to do it several times. You learn so much if you will do that. rather than breaking it up into pieces just so you can have a daily Bible reading. But read it with the intent of knowing what it says and reading it through in its entirety. Chapter 12, starting with verse 1. Therefore, whoa, what does that mean? Because of what I've been saying. Because of what we just finished with. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, what's he just been talking about? What's chapter 11 about? All the faithful in the Old Testament. That honor roll of the faithful. Since we have been surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders. That's the New International Version. What's your translation say? Throw off every weight. Paul has been to the Olympics. Paul understands athletics. What's the weight? It's the weight you put around your ankles to build strength, to make it hard for you to run, and you can't run very fast. And when you get ready for the race and you want to run, you take off the weights so you can run your fastest, so you can be at your best. So let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance, with steadfastness, with perseverance, the race marked out for us. There's a course. It's marked out for us. It's the will of Jesus. Run the course that's marked out for us, the one that Jesus wants us to follow, the one that Jesus wants us to be with. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. Because of the joy set in front of him, he endured the cross. And then, having endured the cross, he sat down at the right hand of God. What's going to happen to you if you endure your suffering? You will sit down at the right hand of God along with Jesus. And you will be there with him. So don't grow weary and don't lose heart. Run this race and don't quit. That's what Hebrews is saying. And then he says this. We're not going to go into all of it. In your struggle against sin, you're not dead yet. Now, I don't care how hard it's getting. You're not dead yet. And understand that all the hardship you're going through to try to live this life for Christ is God's discipline of his child. He's helping you become stronger. He's helping you to become better. He's helping you to get stronger in what you're having to go through right now so you'll be able to face what's coming yet ahead. And all of that discipline is God working through you to make you everything you want you to be. Boy, this book comes alive if you read it. If you understand what he was saying to them and then see what he's saying to us. Now, we're going to try to, we looked at epistles tonight, and I think we'll go through the whole New Testament first, and then we'll get to the Old Testament. And so the way we'll break it down is probably next week we will look at the accounts of the gospel. And I'm not sure yet how I'm going to do Luke and Acts. I may not do them separate because we don't have that many weeks, but we'll probably look at the gospel accounts next week. And see how they're written and the key things we need to look for in them. But do you get this? He's writing for a purpose. He's writing because there's a problem. Something needs to be dealt with. We need to figure out what the problem is. And chances are we'll see that, whoa, that gets pretty close to home. Maybe we're not too far from them at all. And we'll do that. But thank y'all. You're dismissed. Enjoy the rest of your week. Merry Christmas.